Well, last week I stood up before it was my time, so I mean, that kind of is nice that you show me that I'm not the only one that makes those kind of mistakes.
You're not.
Man, I make lots of them. Just ask Susan. Just ask. Isn't it right? All right, last week we really started the study of the book, the Gospel of John. And we saw that the world, why the world cannot forget him. Why the world cannot forget Jesus. And the reason is that Jesus is the very expression of the mind and the thoughts of God. In fact, John told us what? That Jesus is God. He told us that Jesus is the creator of all things, including we ourselves, and from him flows life to every creature, including us. And that life becomes the light of knowledge for us. Now, how could anybody forget him? I mean, I think our very beings cry out, you know, long for him. I mean, as we've talked many times, there's that God-shaped hole in our heart that God wants us to know that, and we cry out to fill it somehow. And that's why people are constantly searching. But here we find that Jesus is the light, and we cry out for him, and man has never been able to ignore the testimony of this amazing person who lived and walked among us. And so this morning we come to verses 5 through 13 is what we're going to be dealing with. We're talking about into the darkness. And we see that it tells us that John is telling us that it, you know, not only who Jesus is eternally, but what he came to do, what he came to accomplish on the earth. Verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so, see, we have here the first sign of a struggle between belief and unbelief in the world. And John tells us that Jesus is the light of men. He's the source of the understanding of reality. He's the basis of the knowledge of truth. And I think that we'd all agree that we live in a confused world. I think we live in a confused world that has very little, if any, understanding of reality. For you see, it's only in the light of Jesus that man begins to see things the way that they really are, to see life the way that God sees it, which is in reality, reality. And conversely, the world, mankind, is living in darkness. And the darkness is the world of evil and unbelief, of death, of judgment. John 3:19 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So darkness is the power of evil and unbelief. And folks, sometimes we're like children lost in a dark woods, a dark forest, and we're groping around. We're trying to find something that we can recognize, you know, a path out. Or maybe we're like a man who comes home late at night. He doesn't want to turn the lights on the house and wake everybody up, and so he begins to grope around trying to find his way around the furniture, especially if while he was gone, the wife moved the furniture, isn't that right? I mean, I get up in the middle of the night, you know, and I go in and I've stepped on the bathroom scales and I don't mean to find out what my weight is because suddenly it rises up and flips over. Or I've run into the edge of the bed going back and just torn myself up. But we look for something that is familiar, something that we can understand. And one of the signs is that we do not even recognize what is wrong. I mean, the world is like that, is it not? I mean, every day if you turn on your news, and I've come to the point I don't watch news. Now, I read about news, but I don't watch news But every day, it seems as though our nation is falling apart, does it not? I mean, we see where we're witnessing anarchy and violence spread to so many different cities. And abortion, even after the baby is born. And then this virus, which has really controlled so many, hasn't it? I mean, people are staying in their houses. They're filled with fear. And people are telling us, well, this is the new norm, and you just need to accept the new norm. And people don't know what is wrong. Folks, that is darkness. That's darkness. And the words of John are just as appropriate today as when he wrote them in the first century. Verse 5 goes on and says, the darkness has not overcome it. And John is saying that darkness cannot get a hold of the light. It can't seize it. You know, it can't grasp it. It cannot possess it. It cannot capture it. And Paul asks in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship can light have with darkness? I mean, they're really mutually exclusive, are they not? I mean, once you introduce one, the other one has to flee, doesn't it? I mean, darkness and light cannot coexist together. And so, how can darkness overcome? Or better yet, how can darkness take hold of the light? I mean, what's needed? Well, John tells us that what is needed is a witness to the light. Someone who can be one that comes and brings the dark or light to the darkness, helps the darkness to acquire the light. Helen Keller told of that dramatic moment when Ann Sullivan first broke through the dark, silent world and with the illumination of language for her. And she wrote this. She said, we walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled in the other hand the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motion of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow, the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that water meant that wonderful cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, joy, set it free. You see, that moment that Helen Keller describes here is the moment that her world of darkness was shattered by the light of language. And although she was still the same person, yet physically she was the same, but she had been transformed. I mean, she now had a way that she could see and understand. And folks, spiritually speaking, people are living in a world of darkness, are they not? They're living in a world of darkness. They need a spiritual illumination, a divine light. And verses 6 through 8 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to witness to the light. And so we have here John the Apostle telling us and referring to John the Baptist. I mean, this is the one the prophet Isaiah foretold would come in Isaiah 40, verse 3, where he said, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You see, John's ministry was to make the truth understandable so that people could grasp it, so that it could be grasped by the darkness. And he was to make it understandable even to the darkness. Now, John's name means God is gracious. God is gracious. And God's grace is shown in sending John before Jesus who is the light, who could bend down, who could stoop down to your and my weaknesses, to the weaknesses of the people of the world. Someone to bring the truth down to our level and make it available to us. Someone to bring that truth down and help us. You know, when a child goes to school, and of course, our children are back in school, aren't they? But when a first grader walks into the classroom, you know, the teacher doesn't hand them a copy of Hamlet and ask them to read it, do they? You know, we give them the ABCs, and we teach them those lower level, those simplest level of things. Well, that's what John the Baptist did. I mean, one writer said it this way. He said, admit your need. This is what John, he gave John's the ABCs, he says. Admit your need. Admit you're confused, bewildered, blinded, needy. That you cannot solve your own problems. That is summed up in the word that John preached, repent. Think again. Admit your need. I mean, that is where darkness has to start before it can ever apprehend light. Admit you are in trouble, that you cannot find your own way out, that all the vaunted solutions being shouted at you all day long have never worked and will not work in your life. Admit your need. B, believe. Believe in the one who gives life. Believe in the one who has come, who can meet you right where you are and give you life and light. C, correct your behavior. I mean, that's what John said. To soldiers, he said, stop harassing people. To the rich, he said, give freely and generously to the poor. He told others to correct their behavior on the basis of having received new life and new light from God. Folks, that was John's ministry, was it not? I mean, that was what he set out to do. And the apostle says that John identified the light. He told men who the light was because Jesus didn't look like the light, did he? I mean, Jesus didn't come to earth in this big burst of light like an explosion. He came to earth looking exactly like us, just like us. He became one of us. And that's why people did not recognize him as the light. I mean, he needed a witness. Acts 1:8. Jesus said to his disciples, if you remember before he ascended to heaven, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, that's what witnesses do, isn't it? I mean, that's what we're asked to do, is it not? I mean, every one of us are asked to witness to others about our faith in Christ, to help them see their need, to hopefully open their eyes so they can see, and open the eyes of their heart. I mean, that's what witnesses do. They make clear who the light is and encourages belief in him. And like John's case, a witness denies his own importance. I mean, John was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so John the Baptist denied himself, and he preached Christ. And as a result, people flocked from all over the area to him, didn't they? Really confounded the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very upset by it. But he garnered the people from all over the area that came to listen to him and to be baptized in his baptism. And then verses 9 through 11, we see the true light is revealed and yet rejected. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was come into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so we have here the first reference in John's gospel of the incarnation of Jesus. I mean, he was the true light that gives light to everyone. Well, what is light? Well, it's the light of creation. It is the witness that creation gives out of itself to the existence and the power and the might and the majesty of God. So Jesus is the light because he's the creator of all things. And Jesus gathers up in himself the wisdom and the revelation of nature about God. And he came and he stood among us. And he demonstrated his nature, as we have seen, by stilling the storm, by speaking to the winds and the waves and quieting them, by feeding the 5,000 by simply taking those simple elements of 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding them, by cleansing the leper, by healing the blind, by giving strength to the limbs of those who were lame, and even raising the dead. I mean, the Creator standing in our midst, that true light, came into the world that he had made. And what does John say? What does he say here? He says, the world knew him not. I was listening as Steve was reading out of Isaiah. And part of that passage of Scripture says, one, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I mean, here he came to his own, and the world knew him not. They knew him not. I mean, this blindness and darkness of unbelief, folks, is still true today, isn't it? It's still as true today as it was back then. I mean, we did not recognize the Creator when he walked among us. And more than that, people did not recognize him as the Messiah, the promised one. Verse 11 again said, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now that clearly refers to the people of Israel, did it not? I mean, Jesus came to the place where God had put his name. He came to the land that had been promised to Abraham. He came to the temple that was dedicated to his own father and the people in that place, the chosen ones. The chosen ones who had been instructed for centuries that one was going to come that was going to bear their transgressions upon himself. And his own people rejected him. The people received him not. I mean, when he returns, according to the predictions of the prophet Zechariah, the Jews will ask him, what are the wounds on your body? And he will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. So we're confronted immediately in John's gospel with the darkness of the world, the blindness of men, both Jew and Gentile. Wasn't just set with the Jews, was it? Was also set with the Gentiles alike. And they can't see the Messiah. They can't see the Messiah when he fulfills all those predictions, all those prophecies of the Old Testament. And John tells us not to look at it as a failure. He said, don't look at it as a failure. God did what he set out to do, despite the world's rejection. And so in the 12th and the 13th verse, we see the light's received. I mean, despite the Jews denying his messiahship, some believed, some received. And John writes, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I mean, have you ever noticed that there are times that it seems as though everything is lost? I mean, everything that God was trying to do is just a total failure. But see, folks, that's when when God begins to work, isn't it? That's when he starts his work. I mean, though the Messiah was rejected, the Creator was not recognized, nevertheless, in the midst of that rejection, We find that it began to produce a whole new creation. A people came into being, a new people. And it starts with what John talks about in the third chapter, where Jesus meets with Nicodemus and talks about a new birth. Folks, there is no other way into the kingdom but through a new birth. And it happens individually. I mean, you do not come into the kingdom of God as a crowd. I mean, you have to come one at a time, personally, individually. And then John goes on and he tells us about the mistaken ways that people think they can come to God. First, he says that the new birth is not of natural descent, not of blood. That means not of inheritance, nor of ancestry. I mean, you can't get into the kingdom of God simply by being born into a family of God. You know, by being raised in a Christian home, by a Christian family. I mean, you can be a member of a family where everyone is a Christian but you. But that doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, you can grow up in a Christian home and attend a Christian school and get involved in Christian activities and go through all of those things, but until you're born again, you're not a Christian. Now, we don't hear that term very much in the Christian church, do we? We don't hear that term, born again, but in reality, that's what we are. And we'll see that as we go on. But you say you're not saved by Christian parents or Christian grandparents or even being born in a Christian country. Well, secondly, he says, nor of human decision. It's not of the will. I mean, you can't one day just stand up and say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's not what it is. You can't make yourself one. You can't talk yourself into being one. You can't buy it, can you? You can never be good enough for it. I mean, you cannot study other Christians and act like them and join the church and sing the songs and, you know, go through the motions of being a Christian. You just can't do it. For he says it's not of the will. It's not by positive thinking or possibility thinking that you become a Christian. Well, then he says, are born again. Then thirdly, he says, or a husband's will. Not of the will of man. I mean, it's not by the efforts of others. Now, don't misinterpret that. We still are to witness to others, you know, to help them. I mean, that's not a reason not to witness. I mean, we're called to witness. But again, it's not through the efforts of others. I mean, nobody can make you a Christian. You cannot come by ceremony or by, you know, repeating a creed or by standing up and sitting down, by going down and kneeling on a bench. I mean, that doesn't make you a Christian. Folks, it's what happens in here, is it not? I mean, we've talked many times about the fact that the Holy Spirit has two works. The first is what? To convict you to come to Christ. That working upon your heart and upon your mind that says to you that you are lost. That you need a Savior. You need Jesus. And finally, when you submit to that, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And what we do in that is we go and what? We repent of our sins. We confess Him before men. And we're buried in the waters of Christian baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we seek to live this new life by reading God's Word, by spending time with Him and with the people of the church. You see, that's how you get into the body of Christ. That's how you're born again. There has to be a transition, does there not? I mean, people need to be able to see that something different has happened to you. Some transition has happened in your life that has just made you different. And the only answer is that you've been saved by the Lord, by Christ, born again. Now, last week I mentioned a passage of Scripture out of 1 John 5:12 that simply said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. You see, it's a choice, isn't it? We talked about the fact you can't make yourself a Christian, but you can decide to be a Christian by surrendering, you know, listening, heeding the Holy Spirit. I mean, first you have to recognize, it's like an alcoholic, is it not? I mean, before an alcoholic can be made a non-alcoholic, is they have to come to the realization that they've got a problem. And when we're outside of Christ, we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem. And we need to recognize that problem and understand there is only one answer. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. That is it. There's no other way. There's no other way. And so Jesus came to give us a chance. And he came to give us a choice, didn't he? And that choice will change your life. Change your life for the good. Which means that you have not only this life here that is blessed by being a part of the body of Christ, but you have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And I'm so thankful that John says here, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's what we are. Isn't that what the Scripture teaches us? And that's what we are. And folks, we need to live like it, don't we? We need to live like that. We need to demonstrate it to others. I mean, that's part of witnessing, is it not? People looking at us and saying, boy, you're different. You handle situations, even adverse situations, differently. How do you do that? How is that possible? And the answer is Jesus, God. We have been saved. We've been reborn. We've been brought into the family of God. There's a hymn that has the chorus that says, I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King, born anew, a babe in Christ, set to grow up, right? We're all growing, hopefully. We're all growing in Christ. We're not to where we need to be, are we? But as someone said, thank God I'm not where I was. You know, we're different. So if you've got a decision to make, if you're not a child of the King, if you've not made that decision and repented of your sins, confessed it before men, and been buried in the waters of baptism, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you need to make that decision today. If you've already been immersed into Christ, and you're not a member here and you want to place your fellowship here, come and do that. But whatever your decision is, let's stand standing and singing.